What kind of home do you come from? What kind of home do you presently live in? What kind of home would you like to live in? This Mother's Day, our subject is investing in your home. Calvary Church, as evidenced by the dedication of these babies, we are committed to producing strong Christian homes, not just in names, but in reality. But what does it mean to have a Christian home? How can we invest in homes and their lives which please God? We're going to read Psalm 127. It's a song by Solomon. We think of the Psalms as written by King David, but the Psalms, and there's 150 of them, are written by different people, certainly the majority by King David. But this is a song by Solomon, who is the wisest man who ever lived, other than our Savior. And this song is what we call part of wisdom literature. What is it? Is it to be wise? It is to live skillfully. You and I make hundreds of decisions, some of them trivial, but some of them very, very important. And the wise person has skill in living. They don't make foolish choices. They don't make foolish and impetuous decisions. They are wise. And Solomon is telling us how to be wise here in Psalm 127. And he presents, as it were, two individuals. There's one individual who works very, very hard, but loses the enjoyment of life through constant anxiety. You may be like that. On the other hand, there is the individual, yes, he or she works hard, but she trusts God. She has a tranquil mind, and she finds great joy and satisfaction in life and in her home. So what do you want? Peace, joy, fulfillment, or constant activity with anxiety and restlessness, which characterizes so much of our society? And as we think of homes, as we think of our lives, we know that our current culture will not help us to build biblical marriages. Our culture around us will not help us to build homes which please God. Think of the results all around us of those who have abandoned God, those who may give lip service to God, those who are directly anti-God and are wanting laws which are clearly contrary to the Word of God. And this is the society in which our children, our grandchildren, these babies that we dedicated, that they are being raised in. Certainly a very different society, very different culture from my own. And if you are over 40, very different from the society and the culture in which you were raised. Our culture is rapidly changing, and how refreshing it is that we can think of homes not built on our culture, not trying to be cool, as it were, but having homes, investing wisely. Psalm 127, then, here it is, a song of ascents, a pilgrim song, as it were, and a song of Solomon. Verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. What's Solomon saying? Build your life, build your home on the Lord. Any enterprise without dependence on the Lord, Yahweh, anything you do independent of the Lord is ultimately in vain. That's the key term in verses 1 and 2, isn't it? In vain. What does that mean? I think we understand it. It means pointlessness. ineffectiveness, emptiness. You get up early in the morning, you go to work, you come home, you go to bed, you get up the next day and go through the same routine. Plenty of activity, long and hard work days is a point, but ultimately the endeavor is pointless. It is in vain. Do you ever feel like that? All of us have felt like that from time to time, haven't we? In our lives, we think, what's the point of this? Why am I doing this? Is it effective? Here I am. I feel like a little hamster on the wheel. I'm going very, very fast. But it seems that nothing is being accomplished. It is in vain. Look at verse 1. Building a home without the Lord's provision is in vain. Unless the Lord builds his house, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So do you want the Lord to build your house? Guarding a city without the Lord is in vain. Do you want the Lord to watch over your marriage, watch over your children, watch over your life? Possible to try and protect yourself, but it is in vain. Working hard, burning the candle, as it were, at both ends to accumulate resources without God's guidance is in vain. It's vain that you rise up early, verse 2, and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. It's a weary cycle, Solomon is saying, of meaninglessness. He elaborates this in his book of Ecclesiastes. Working hard, which is to be commendable, but ultimately it is in vain. What's the point? Any investment, any endeavor without God is ultimately futile. It's an exercise in pointless activity. Yes, you may be very successful as judged by our society, but if God is not central to your endeavor, it is pointless. Life without God is meaningless. That's what Solomon is saying here in Psalm 127 and throughout Scripture, that God is your creator, and if you leave God out of the equation, or if you just give God lip service on an hour or two on a Sunday, if that's your idea, ultimately your life is pointless. And you cannot build strong spiritual home by yourself. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 12, a very rich and a very successful farmer who was constantly expanding his farm. And then he thought, well, it's time I planned my retirement. And here was his retirement philosophy. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds pretty good. Take it easy. You've worked hard. Now's the time to party. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God called him a fool and said, this very night, your soul is required of you. You may have an impressive farm. You may have an impressive house. You may have a very impressive business. And you've done very well, but unless the Lord is building your farm or your business or your home or your life, all is in vain. It's pointless. And when you die, you leave it all behind. Jesus said at the end of that parable, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's serious, isn't it? No, the wise person builds his or her life on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. That's a true investment. Some of us were on Friday at the funeral of Dan Archer, one of our members, and I listened to his grandson, I listened to his son, listened to his daughter, listened to some of his friends, and I spoke with some afterwards for the lunch. And it was clear, here was a man whose life, whose house, whose family was built on Jesus Christ. And when I asked the family what songs they would like to sing, the son, Drew, immediately said, the solid rock, on Christ, the solid rock. He knew that his father's life was built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Can that be said of you? I mean, really, Not asking if you're a member of Calvary, if you profess the name of Jesus Christ, but can you honestly say that your life and your home is built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ? That's a true investment, isn't it? You see, our danger is, in our cultural Christianity, that Christ is at the margins of our life. He's there when we need him, we cry to him, we occasionally pray to him, but usually in the emergencies of life. He's at the margins of life, or you have a section in your life for Jesus Christ. You have your life, you have your hobby, you have your interests, you've got your family, you've got your work, and there's also a section of Jesus. Yes, you believe in Jesus. That's not the way to look at it at all. You often hear people say, well, we're to put God first, our family second, and our work third. I don't think that's the way to look at it at all. All of life is to be centered on Jesus Christ. Yes, God is to be in your home. God is to be in your family. God is to be in your business, in your work, in your relationship. That is, that Christ is not a section of your life. He's not at the fringes of your life, but he's at the very center and the very foundation of your life. And you can honestly say, I cannot imagine my life without Jesus Christ. Not just because he provides a way of salvation. Blessed be his name, he does that. But the way you live, the transformation of the living Christ transforms everything you do. He's at the very center. If you drew your life as a circle, Jesus is not at the circumference. He's not a section of the circle. He's at the very center and permeates and transforms everything you are and you do. Solomon is saying, building a house without the Lord's protection, without the Lord's provision, is in vain. But if you build your house on Christ, you're assured of his blessing. The Lord must build our house. The Lord must protect our home, is the point of verses 1 and 2. Here is the divine security system, the Lord's provision and the Lord's protection. And notice what he says about children. Verse 3. Children are a heritage from the Lord. That's key. From the Lord. No, children are not a burden. They're not an inconvenience. They're not a drawback to your plans and your career, to your personal fulfillment. Children are a gift, are a reward from the Lord. That's why we're dedicating our children. As Mark said, we're handing them back to the Lord. He gave us them. We don't own them. It's not for us to program them like little robots. No, our children are gifts from the Lord. Gifts to be cared for. Gifts to be nurtured. The most precious of gifts, if you're given a precious gift, you're thankful for it. You take care of it. And how wonderful to watch over our children as we see them fulfilling God's purposes for them. Your children may be socially well-adjusted. They may be intellectually bright. They may be athletically high achievers. But if you're not investing eternal values and spiritual values in your children, in your home, ultimately, it is in vain. You know that. You're making a wrong investment. Build your life on the Lord. Now, I have five spiritual investments of your home. Don't panic, I'm going to go through them very slowly so you get them. Number one, and this is so important, prayerfully acknowledge your complete dependence on the Lord. Now you say that seems obvious. Yes, it is obvious. But I want you, parents, to realize that everything that you do apart from the Lord, if the Lord's not in it, ultimately it is in vain. So will you, husbands, wives, mums, dad, do you get down on your knees and ask God to build your house? Have you invited, as it were, the Lord Jesus into every aspect of your home? Have you ever done that? Do you, every day, do you pray for your husband or your wife? Do you pray for your children? Do you pray for your parents? Notice I asked the three couples. One of the things I asked them, do you commit to pray daily for your children? You say, well, of course parents will do that. I'm not so sure. You may do that before they're born. You may do that in the first few months. But it's easy, isn't it, to stop doing that? Do you ask your friends to pray for your children? We want to do that at Calvary. It's wonderful to know that as you come here, you have children. You put them in a nursery, in Sunday school, in Awana, in the different programs, and in our youth ministries, that others are praying for them. Acknowledge your total dependence on the Lord. You don't have all of the answers. I know you're a great dad. I know you're a great mother. You don't have all of the answers. And in our society, we need God's help. I'm very thankful for my mother, who every day of my life prayed for me. I mean, how many people do that? Every day, I knew my mother is praying for me. And when she called me, she always wondered, am I still following Christ? I'd say, I'm a pastor, Mom. What do you expect me to do? No, that's the heart of a mother, isn't it? To have that deep concern, that deep love for your son, for your daughter, that every day you're going to pray for them and invite others in the congregation to pray for them. I remember when we moved to Michigan, where I was going to serve as a pastor, our son Christopher, I think, was 12, got to check with my wife, 12. One of the things we prayed for, only child, with no relatives. We didn't know anyone there. The place was called Kalamazoo. I mean, I thought this is incredible. I can't believe a Scotsman, I'm going to a place called Kalamazoo. This seems bizarre. Does it exist? Yes, there is a place called Kalamazoo. And we went there. One of the things we prayed was that people in that assembly of God's people, that some would take an interest, a personal interest, in our son. And God answered a prayer. Retired police officer and his wife took an interest in Christopher, invited him. He taught him how to use a gun. Taught him to hunt things that his father had zero interest in. Taught him what it was to grow up to be a young man. How wonderful that people other than yourselves are praying for your children as they grow up, are kind of mentoring them. You need the Lord's help, and the Lord uses other people in the lives of your family. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's why I call them Calvary's children. And I pray for all of you, as you see our hundreds of children. You saw them last week? What a magnificent sight that God has entrusted to us these lives, and that we, the congregation, we can't know them all, but you can pray for some. But parents, first, acknowledge your complete dependence on the Lord. Secondly, follows from this, build your house on the gospel. That's what I'm saying. I want to read a passage that Jacob quoted. I'm going to read it from Mark chapter 12. I'm saying, build your home on the love of God so that you love God and that you love others. Mark chapter 12, verse 28, teaching of our Lord Jesus. He's asked a question, which commandment is the most important of all? 680 commandments in the Old Testament. Which one is the most important? Here it is. You listening? The most important, says Jesus, is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. What do we teach our children? I was glad that Jacob mentioned this. He wants to teach little Nora to love God with all of her heart and to love others. What a home. First, before we can love others with a spiritual love, we are to receive God's love into our heart through trusting in Jesus Christ. Have you been there? Have you received Christ? Do you know Christ? John says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then he says in the next verse, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I come across homes and families where there is very, very little love. There's tension. There's arguments. There's accusations. Sometimes there's even hatred in the home. The Christian home should have no part of that. Before we ask the Lord Jesus into our home, we must first have received him as our Savior and to know the love of God shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom God has given us, Paul says in Romans 5, verse 5. So may your home be a home of love. Is it a home on the gospel? Husbands, do you love your wife? Do you? Parents, love your children. Encourage them. Discipline them in a godly way. Spend time with them. Children, you heard the command. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. This is Mother's Day. Have you hugged your mother today? Husbands, have you hugged your wife? Have you displayed your love to her? Don't be afraid to express your love. Let authentic love be the atmosphere of your home. One of our themes for Calvary this year is love one another. Isn't it wonderful that you go into a home, as I'm privileged to do from time to time, and you really sense this is a home of love. Not a perfect home. There's no perfect families. There's no perfect marriages. We understand that. But when the Lord is building your house, love is central. Love is the atmosphere of the home. I have to challenge you, is that true? Would you say that your home has an atmosphere of love? Do your children know that you love them? I speak to men who never have been told that their dad loved them. They never thought they could please their dad. He had impossible standards for them. Love your children. A word to grandparents. I'm a granddad. I know I don't look that old, but I am. Grandparents, love and pray for your grandchildren every day, that they may come to saving faith in Christ. Will you do that? And remember, your grandparents, not parents. From time to time, your children may say, in a nice way, hopefully, back off a little bit. Don't try and control our home. No, you're the grandparents, not the parents. But what a joy, many grandparents here, what a joy it is to develop a close spiritual bond with your grandchildren. Parents, allow your grandparents to spend time with your children. Will you do that? Don't use your children as a weapon to punish your parents, as sometimes happens. Don't do that. Your mom and dad want to love these children. They want to pray for them. Yes, from time to time, they may intrude a little bit. You may have to get some boundaries, that is true. But goodness, I'm very, very thankful. Our grandchildren, three grandchildren, live very close to us in Fort Mill. And we thank God that we have close relationships with them. And it would be very, very painful to us if that wasn't a reality, to spend time with our children and grandchildren, to play with them, to see them grow up, to read the Word of God to them when they come to your house. Do you do that? To love them, to pray for them. Build your house on the gospel, and it begins by receiving the love of God through Jesus Christ, and that spreading your love to your children, to your grandchildren. Isn't that wonderful what God does? God gives us marriage. God gives us our children. God gives us our home. Here's the third one. Read God's word daily in your home. Now, I've challenged you personally, to read the word of God every day. Teach your children, formally and informally. Zach read from Deuteronomy 6, which I'm going to as well again. Are you listening? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. First, Mom and Dad, they must be in your heart. First, grandparents, they must be on your heart. The Word of God, the commandments of God. Verse 7, moms and dads, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Not just a little verse on a calendar, but you will teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house. There you are in your house. Perhaps it's bedtime. You get together as a family and you open this book. Can you do that? Every day or first thing in the morning, whatever it is, you're teaching your children and shall talk of them. Sorry, and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Here you are out, going for a walk, driving a car, taking them to school, just playing with them outside. What are you doing? There are these wonderful teachable moments, aren't there? No, I'm not saying that every time you're out with your children that you turn the discussion into a theological one, that you hand them a Bible commentary. Not saying that. Of course not. But think of creation. I looked last night, I didn't see the northern stars. Did anyone see them here? I think we missed them in Charlotte. Aurora Borealis, magnificent sky. Imagine going with your children and seeing that. Are you just going to say, well, that's the northern lights, they don't normally come here, but something's happening in the sky, I don't understand, and there's the northern lights? No. A Christian mom and dad wouldn't do that. They point to the majesty, the beauty of God. Creation is around us. You're teaching them about what sin is when they do things wrong. That's what Moses is telling the children of Israel and telling us. He says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You say, well, that's extreme. Yes, the Orthodox Jews take that literally. And they have the word of God on their head and on their hand. We lived next to a Jewish person a few years ago, and he had a mezuzah on his doorpost, the word of God. They take this literally. But what is Moses saying? The word of God will be central to you. You'll have it in your house. You'll have it on your heart. You speak of this. This is, again, central to your life. I fear that often we keep these things to the fringes, to the occasional basis. Have it central to your life. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's your responsibility. Don't leave it to the youth pastor. Don't leave it to the Sunday school teacher. Don't leave it to the pastor. The primary responsibility for the spiritual education of your children lies with mom and dad. And Jews, the great events. Here's the Passover. What are you to do? Your son says, Dad, what's all this about? Oh, the Jewish father says, let me tell you. Once we were slaves in Egypt, and he presents the redemptive purposes of God. When we build the Life Center, our key verses were Psalm 78. This is the word that goes to our children and to the children yet to be born. That was 12 years ago. Think of all of the children that have been born since then, including the children we just dedicated. What are we doing? We're passing on the word of God from grandfather to son, from son to his daughter, and in God's grace, that daughter, when she has children, they'll be brought up in the ways of the Lord. Why? Because the word of God has been central to our lives. So, read this word every day with your children. When do you start? Whenever they're born. If they don't understand it, you don't understand it all. It is living. It is powerful. So from their earliest days, they hear the word of God. I thank God that my parents did that. And Paul says to Timothy, who had a godly mother and grandmother, from a child, from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Think of the privilege of Timothy. Paul didn't have that. Paul was brought up in the Jewish tradition. Timothy is brought up with a godly mother and grandmother who obviously taught him the word of God. Do that. Here's number four. Very important today. Don't allow moral pollution into your home. Please. There's a lot of dirt out there, isn't there? Isn't it amazing? You can hardly listen to anything now, and you hear this terrible F word. When I was growing up, I only heard that word occasionally. Now it's on everyone's lips. What's coming into your home through television, computers, videos, streaming, social media? What's coming in? Fathers, can you say to your son, you can watch what I watch, you can go where I go, you can read what I read? Could you say that? That's spiritual modeling, isn't it? Parents, you are to be a godly model to your children. And one of the responsibilities, particularly the father, is to protect his home from evil. Is there a lot of evil around us? Absolutely. And you know what we do as Christians, families? We beam some of that garbage right into our homes on these big, magnificent screens that we have and sit down and watch it. Paul says our adversary, the devil, 1 Peter 5, goes around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Do you think our enemy targets our marriages? Do you think our enemy targets our homes? Do you think our enemy targets our children and grandchildren? Absolutely. Paul says in Ephesians 4, don't give the opportunity for the devil. Protect your home from all moral pollution. Otherwise, you're opening the front door and allowing the devil to come in with all of his deceit, with all of his immorality. Don't do it. What happens with our children? Often, drug and alcohol addiction, pornography, promiscuity. When does it begin? You say, well, it begins when they go off to college. That may have been the case. But often today, sadly, it begins in the early teens, that our children are exposed to all of that when they are very, very young. Parents, know what your children are looking on their iPhones. Who are they texting? Who are their friends? In my view, you may disagree, it's your children. Don't allow your children to go to slumber parties. I hear horror stories of what goes on. You say, well, I know the people. Well, unless they're very close relatives and you really know them well, be very, very careful, because now you're handing over the responsibility of your 11-year-old son, say, to someone else. Who knows what they're going to watch? Who knows what's going on Who knows about the babysitter? Children are vulnerable. They're easily taken advantage of. We're horrified, aren't we, when we heard the stories of the coaches for the gymnastics for these girls who were systematically molested for years by a coach and coaches. Be very, very careful who your children are exposed to. Investing in the home means you protect your home. You protect the home from moral danger. Unless, though, you know, it's no use watching. As a watchman, you can do it in vain. No, you are to protect your home. And can I say, parents, don't allow vulgarity and swearing and cursing in your home. I know it's out there in society. Don't bring it in. I had a mother who was very, very strict about such things. How we spoke, the grammar we used, the words we used, zero tolerance for anything even approaching vulgarity or inappropriate comments. Absolutely not. Never once in all of my years did I hear my father use a curse word. Not once. I got five brothers, two of them with the Lord. But I can say, in my ears, I never heard one of my brothers use a curse word. Why was that? We were taught the importance of speech, which was edifying, which was gracious. But how can children be spared from vulgarity and cursing when they hear the fathers do it? And you say, well, I get angry sometimes and the words just slip out. No, they don't just slip out. You're to stop it. This is bad. This is dishonoring the Lord. Your words are to be gracious. They are to build up your family. I know your son, your daughter is infuriating. I know they can be disobedient. I know you can be at the end of your tether, as it were, but never, ever, ever use foul language. We live in a foul society, don't we? Here's the fifth one. That's the last one, isn't it? Make attendance. You know I was going to say this one. You say, this is one of Monroe's hobby horses. No, it's not my hobby horse. It's the Bible. Make attendance at the house of God a priority. Don't make corporate worship optional for your family and for your children. Hebrews chapter 10, most of you know it, but I'm going to read it to you. If you feel convicted, that's absolutely the way you should be, if you need to be convicted by the Spirit of God in the Word. Hebrews 10, verse 24, let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We're to equip one another. We're to encourage one another, certainly in your home. Verse 24, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Even in the first century, some were skipping the assembly gatherings, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We live in a society that's going down and down. How important it is then that we, the people of God, come together. Was your heart moved as we were singing, as you heard these songs of the magnificence of God, of His mercy, of His grace? I needed that. I live in the same world as you do. I haven't always come and sat down there and said, I'm ready to praise the Lord. No, I've had a tough week. And as I've come in, somebody's told me something about their family and it's a heavy heart. No. But as we begin to sing, you know, our eyes are put on Christ, aren't they? Turn your eyes on Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of life grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. This is corporate worship. You need that, I need that, and your children need it. And spiritual investment in your home means that the Lord, not the coach, please hear me, that the Lord sets the priorities in your house. It's amazing. So one of the the things that staggered me in this wonderful country of the United States, the power of coaches. Seems that coaches can get kids to get up at 5:30 and swim or run or whatever it is. Do you imagine we did that at Calvary? I'm announcing a Bible study, and all of the 11 to 13-year-olds are to come at 5:30, and I'm going to study the Word of God with them. Parents would say, really? 5:30 in the morning? Oh, but no, you can drive them to the sports field to teach them ballerina or to play an instrument or to throw a ball or to swim in a pool. No, on the Lord's Day, your priority, parents, is not the ball game. It's not the family gathering up in the hills. It's not meeting at Aunt Sally, who wants you there at 11 o'clock. Your priority is in the house of God. That's what Scripture's saying. Don't neglect that. Make attendance at the church gatherings a priority. I want to speak to those of you live streaming. We are so thankful that hundreds of you every Sunday tune into the live stream. Thank you. All over the world. But I want to speak to those of you in the Charlotte area. Some of you are shut in. Some of you can't come because of age, because of health concerns. We are delighted that you can worship with us and hear the Word of God. But there's some there listening today. You're healthy. You could come here. But it's more convenient for you to lie on that couch, drinking a cup of coffee with your feet up, and you've neglected coming here. You say, well, I can hear the message just as well and live stream. That may be true, but what you can't do is obey the scripture of Hebrews 10. We're to come together to love one another, to encourage one another. Our very presence here is an encouragement to others. That this is what the Word of God is saying. Make this a priority in your home. And if you don't be surprised when your children are older, they don't want to come. It's not a priority with you. It's not a priority with them. And as you go home, some of you do this, discuss with your family the worship service. What songs, what hymns did they like? Why was that? Little children can do this, can't they? What was the sermon about? Well, it was too long. Okay. Anything else? You know, every Sunday, I prepare questions, as you know, for the third, fourth, and fifth graders. Last Sunday, and if you remember the message, 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered for our sins and so on. Here is what a 10-year-old girl wrote. First of all, there's a drawing of a cross, and then round it with these statements. This is from a 10-year-old girl. Jesus died for our sins once and for all. Boy, that's profound. She got it. Not only did he die, he died once for all. Here's her second comment. God puts us in a good or bad place always for his purpose. You think of that, the sovereignty of God. Sometimes life is good. Sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes we're in the valley. Sometimes we're on the mountaintop. But, she says, it's all for his purpose. I don't know if we as adults always grasp that. Then she says, we can come into the presence of God. He brings us to God. We're in the presence of God now, aren't we? In the Spirit. And then she said, last one, Jesus substituted himself for me because I was a sinner. As a 10-year-old girl. And then her last comment is, the cross is empty. Resurrection. 10-year-old girl grasping this. Why? Because her parents, I know her parents have the priority of worship. They bring their family here. And this little girl then hears the gospel and grasps these great, great truths of the gospel. You see, spiritual investment in your home produces strong homes. Husbands, take leadership in these important areas. If you're a single man, are you spiritually prepared to lead and to protect your family? And the wonderful news is this. When you invest spiritually in your home, the Lord's going to help you to build a strong spiritual home. If you're struggling with loving someone in your family, you know the Lord wants you to love them. Pray, Lord, give me a greater love for this person in my family. And so that you have a strong legacy or heritage for your children. Today, as you leave, do you have any adjustments to make? Do you think so? Anything you've heard that you think I need to do that differently? I hope so. To have Christ as the priority of your home. I praise God for the many strong marriages and homes we have at Calvary. I think in God's grace, that's one of our strengths. I know so many couples who have this deep, deep desire. And so we pray for them. And they continually cry out to God for his help. To have Christ as the center and foundation of their home. Because unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. Let's pray. And as we pray, moms, dads, grandparents, everyone, what adjustments do you have to make in your life? Our Father, we come humbly to you. We thank you for Lord Jesus, that he brings us to God. And I thank you for the many spiritual strong homes that we have at Calvary. I pray for young men and young women beginning their marriage life. Again, I pray for these three couples as they dedicated their children. I thank you for that desire that they have, and may they continue to cry out to you for your help. I pray for all of our homes. Some of them are a mess. Some of them are full of distrust and alienation. And yet, God, you're able in your grace to change them. And for all of us, Father, may we trust you more and more. You are a good God. You're our good shepherd. And whether you lead us through the valley or whether we're on the mountaintop, may we trust you and love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Help us, we pray. Have mercy upon us. In Christ's name, amen.